Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. My wife is not able to be here. I know it's a disappointment for many of you. In fact, for many, you'll say, "We want her to come, not you." That's how we're normally received. Oh, where's your wife? Next time you stay home and send her. I so much appreciate so many of you coming up to me and just mentioning that you've been praying for her and asking her about her situation. Of course, she's been dealing with cancer for since 2013, and done many things, special diets, two water fasts where she did not eat any food for 40 days, literally just drinking water and those kinds of things. And those have all helped. The end result, however, was that her type of cancer, breast cancer, was just not going to go away no matter what she did. And so she had a mastectomy a number of months ago, and she's doing tremendously well. We were concerned about her strength in her left arm when it was all done, because she plays the flute and the piano, as you may recall. And she's got full strength. She's fine. She's doing extremely well. Emotionally, she is totally fine. We talk over and over, and she's just, God's been so good and so gracious. Her strength is fine. She's got a great left hook. I can testify to that. So thank you so much for praying for us and for her. We are so grateful for your partnership in our ministry. We're involved in different things. The PEP ministry is the primary thing we do. PEP stands for Pastoral Enrichment Program. We'll talk about that a little more tomorrow. Going to third world countries, developing countries, training pastors and Bible college students in some cases, Bible college professors in some cases. These are situations where these are men normally who can't get a Bible college education, a theological, biblical education any other way. And so we go to them. I call PEP Bible College out of a suitcase. We go to them and provide teaching in theology and Old Testament introduction and pastoral theology and so forth and so on. So we're so grateful for your support in that. I'm also involved in the School of Church Planting. And a little bit with Bibles International. We're just very grateful for what God has done and the ministries he's allowed us to be involved in. All right, you're in Philippians 1. In a few moments, we'll read verses 12 through 18. Let me just begin by talking about trials. I know the theme is reach out. And my point tonight, if you fall asleep after these first few sentences, is understandable. The point tonight is that trials are one of the greatest opportunities to reach out to the unsaved. God will provide you with opportunities for ministry via trials often to people that you would not have a connection with otherwise. And so that's where we're going tonight. One of the surest measures of our spiritual maturity is how we view and handle trials. The real question when trials come, do we see them as about us or about God? Are we focusing on ourselves or on the Lord during those times? Are we drawing attention to ourselves, or are we seeking to elevate the Lord through our trials? We need to understand that our day-to-day lives and the difficulties and trials of our lives are not ultimately about us, but ultimately about God. We need to remember that our purpose for our lives is to glorify God, to enhance his fame, to lift him up, to further his purposes. And we need to remember that when we're going through struggles and difficulties, we're placing God on display for others to see. What do they see of God when you're going through something? When that doctor says cancer, and suddenly you have a connection with doctors and nurses you would never have met otherwise. And you're sitting in waiting rooms, maybe it seems like endlessly sometimes, and there are connections, people you see that you could maybe talk to. Whatever the trial is, often there are opportunities to minister to people, get to know people, connect with people you wouldn't have been able to connect with otherwise. One of the best biblical illustrations of a proper response, proper perspective on trials, I think, is Joseph. Let me read you a little bit of Genesis. Don't turn there. Did you just turn this mic on? Because it just kind of went on. Right, Genesis 45. You know this text. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. He said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." His point is what? You did this. You tossed me into a pit, and you sold me into slavery, and I ended up being sold, you know, being purchased by Potiphar, and then thrown into prison, falsely accused. And all of the trials connected to this situation, you were the beginning of all of it. Nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Three times he says, you guys did this. For God, he says, did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. There's 5 more years of famine coming. And God, verse 7 of chapter 45, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you, ultimately is the idea, that sent me hither, but God did this. Then Genesis 50, you remember Jacob dies and they're afraid. The brothers are afraid that Joseph's going to deal with them now. And so they go to him and he says to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" In other words, I'm not going to do anything here. "But as for you, ye thought," and the Hebrew word is intended. You intended, you purposed evil against me. In what you did to me, you purposed evil. But God, same Hebrew word, God intended, God purposed it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. What's the point? God uses trials to accomplish his purposes. It began with him being thrown into a pit, and then all that happened afterward. And in the end, God elevates him to second to Pharaoh. What did God use to bring that to pass? All these trials that we read about in the book of Genesis. Where did it start? With some jealous, really ticked off brothers who threw him into a hole and then sold him. No, God just watches when we're going through trials. He kind of sits there like this. I wish I could do something. No, God's in control of everyone. And it's his intention to accomplish his purposes through them. Everything in our lives, folks, has been placed there so we can shine light on God for all to see. When times are good, when times are easy, when times are comfortable, we shine light on the God who is generous and gracious. We speak of God, his kindness and his blessings. And when times are hard and difficult, when we're going through struggle, we shine light on God who gives comfort, solace, and wisdom. Regardless of what we're going through, we point people to Christ. We reach out and point them to Christ. You know, if we wait until our lives are perfect before we start reaching out, we never will, right? If you're not going through a trial right now, wait till tomorrow. Sometimes the sermon you hear on Sunday is preventative maintenance, preparing you for what's going to happen on Monday. So you can't wait until the situation is perfect. Our life is perfect. We're just coasting by. Things are going great. No, you can't wait for that day. You can count those days on one hand. Especially once you have children. Oh, they're almost out of the house. It gets worse when they're almost out of the house. Because you have even less control. You had very little control before when they were little and temperatures are 104 in the middle of the night. But when they get a driver's license, you feel like you have less control. It doesn't get necessarily easier. Folks, many of our life situations are God-given opportunities to elevate God before others and to advance the gospel. And the Apostle Paul highlights that fact in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. We could spend a lot of time digging and drilling down into this text. We'll just look at 2 points from this text. Let me just read Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 18. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather, please note that word rather because we're going to come back to it, it's kind of an important word, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's also an important word, furtherance. So that my bonds, my imprisonment in Christ, for Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set here for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether someone's preaching it out of contention and rivalry or with proper motives, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And the point, folks, from this text is simply this. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste them. We have so many in our lives. And when they come, we tend to focus on us. And those trials are often a perfect opportunity to focus on ministry to others. Let's pray and we'll dig in tonight. Thank you, Father, for this text. Thank you for this good church family and their faithfulness, their love for you. This room is filled with missionaries. Filled. There aren't just a few missionary couples here. Every one of us has the responsibility of reaching out to those who need Christ. And you expect us to do so. And you give us opportunities to do so. And sometimes the greatest of opportunities are those times when we're suffering. And we connect with people we wouldn't have known otherwise. And maybe they're suffering too, allowing a great opportunity to speak of Christ. Please bless our time now in this short time. Honor yourself, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So don't waste your trials. 2 points tonight, just 2. First of all, our trials are opportunities to advance the gospel. Our trials are opportunities to advance the gospel. In verses 13 and 14, Paul mentions his bonds, referring to his Roman imprisonment described in Acts chapter 28. We see here in this text, in 12, 13, 14, that God used Paul's trials to reach many of the palace guard. Note again verse 13. So that my bonds, my imprisonment in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and all their places. Now, look at the words, all the palace. The Greek is literally, it's one Greek word, praetorian. It speaks of the praetorian guard. It's not so much speaking of everyone in the palace, though they're connected here, but the word specifically speaks of these soldiers, the finest soldiers in Rome. This is 9,000 hand-picked soldiers. They're the highest paid. They're the finest, the best trained. These are the Navy SEALs of their day. And he's saying here, so many know of what's going on in among the praetorian. And the guards that I'm with every single day are hearing the gospel. The gospel is being advanced among them. One commentary says this. It says, Paul, seeing that there was no justice for him in Palestine, if you may recall the story, had appealed to Caesar, as every Roman citizen had the right to do. In due time, he was dispatched to Rome under military escort, and when he arrived there, he was handed over to the captain of the guard and allowed to arrange private lodging. If you read the book of Acts, you'll note all this. To arrange private lodging for himself. So he's not in a prison. Don't picture bars. Picture a lodging, a small apartment that he's paying for. But he's in prison there. He can't leave. Night and day, note this is exactly correct. Night and day, in that private lodging, Paul was shackled to a soldier with an 18-inch chain. You know what a shekel is? I mean a shekel. Cubit, you know what a cubit is? A cubit's 18 inches. You've been educated well. Basically, from here to here. Pretty much everyone has about an 18-inch span from here to here. Maybe if you're a basketball player, it's more like 5 feet. I don't know, but pretty much, okay? Night and day in that private lodging, Paul was shackled to a soldier with an 18-inch chain. Can you imagine being 18 inches from someone every moment of every day? These soldiers on four-hour shifts heard Paul preach, teach, advise, and pray. They saw him write letters to his churches. They saw how he handled 2 years of imprisonment. They spoke to him, in some cases became close to him, and in some cases actually turned to Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 22 for just a moment. Just flip over one page. 4:22. For the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That's referencing, household speaks of those who are fed by him. That would include the soldiers. There are many in his household who had become Christians. I think you'll see in this text, it's clear that some of them were the soldiers. So he's ministering to these soldiers, 18-inch chain, four-hour shifts, 24 hours a day, 2 years. Now, look back at verse 12. You see that word rather? That the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That little word, that little Greek word, actually can be translated really or actually. Here's what's going on. Apparently some in the church thought, well, you know, Paul's imprisoned. He's shackled. And because Paul is shackled, the gospel is too. Oh, well, now Paul's in prison. He's been benched. God's benched him for a while. I grew up in Wisconsin. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend all of you. I grew up in Wisconsin and rooted for the Packers. Yeah, they all get up and they leave. Okay. Support. Forget the support. I mean, I could have rooted for the Lions, but why? I did typically watch them on Thanksgiving. It's like, holy man, can they ever field a team? Anyway, another topic. You know, there are times when your favorite player is benched. You know, the concussion protocol, he's out for a number of games. If it's the quarterback, which has been Aaron Rodgers, I think that might change now, I don't know. Who knows? Only God knows. Your favorite player, your best player gets benched. If it's the quarterback and he's the best player, if it's Tom Brady, if it's Aaron Rodgers, you're thinking, well, we're not going to win the next couple games, maybe. Or they're going to at least be really close. They're benched. They're not going to be effective now. Where there were those in Philippi who thought that about Paul. He's been benched. He won't be effective now. The gospel's not going to spread any further until he gets out. Lord willing, if he gets out. That little word there, rather, communicates this. I want you to know that what has fallen out has really happened or actually happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. You think me being stuck in under house arrest for this time that the gospel's been benched. I'm telling you that this me being benched has actually accomplished the advance of the gospel. The gospel's moving forward by means of my imprisonment in ways it never could have otherwise. By the way, that word advance, or I'm sorry, furtherance, you also translate advance of the gospel, means to move ahead in spite of obstacles. Listen, if we're going to minister to people in this world, there are going to be obstacles. There's never, I don't know that there is ever, an easy advancing of the gospel. In God's gracious plan, folks, He often makes obstacles to the gospel's progress into tools of its progress. Paul's imprisonment did not impede the spread of the gospel. It caused the gospel to break new ground. You realize these men, highest paid, best trained Navy SEALs of their day, these are the guys who, once they retire from the military, are the governors and leaders appointed throughout the empire. This is the quality of men we're talking about. They're leaders, and they're going to be leaders once they leave the military. So if you'd ask the Apostle Paul, listen, I've got a question for you. Would you like to spend your time giving the gospel? Would you like to spend private time 18 inches away from the future leaders of the Roman Empire? If you'd asked him that question, what would he have said? Oh, yeah, give me those guys. Give me those guys. How about 2 years worth? Oh, yeah, I'll go for that. This impediment to the gospel's progress was not. It was an opportunity to break new ground for Paul to speak to people face to face. He would never have had opportunity to address any other way. God gave an imprisoned man freedom to influence some of the most prominent men in all of Rome. Satan's chains freed Paul. Satan's chains freed Paul to preach the gospel to these future leaders. Paul was not shackled. He was not shackled to the finest soldiers in the empire. They were shackled to him. He was not their captive. They were his captives for 4 years. You got to wonder that maybe some of these guys are like 18 inches. Can you get me out of here? Anyone want to relieve me? I'll pay you for it. First of all, God used Paul's trials to reach many of the palace guard. Many would never have opportunity to minister to otherwise. And folks, that often is how God uses trials. You come across people, you meet people because of this or that trial that you wouldn't have had an opportunity to speak to otherwise. And sometimes the trial you're facing, they're facing, and you've got Christ, and they don't. And what's the solution to their problem? Christ. Now, we may think surgery might be the solution, or medication might be the solution, or counseling might help them, whatever. The bottom line is, what they need most is Christ. What they need most is not remedy for this life, but remedy for the next life. They need forgiveness. Secondly, God used Paul's trial to reach others. Again, look at verse 13. He mentions at the very end of verse 13, and in all other places. The gospel's been preached I'm preaching it to the guards, and it's been communicated, manifested in all other places. The Greek there really is all the remaining or all the rest. So the gospel is being preached to the soldiers because of my imprisonment, and it's also being preached to all the rest throughout Rome. No, that can only be through the soldiers. Many of these soldiers apparently are coming to Christ by the grace of God, and they're reaching out to others, which again explains Philippians 4:22. Many in the household greet them because they're believers. So the gospel is spreading among the soldiers. It's also spreading among other people in the community. God used Paul's trials and circumstances, his imprisonment, to impact the unsaved in Rome with the gospel. Paul understood this. He saw what was going on. This is why we don't hear Paul in this text complaining about his circumstances. You look at verses 12 through 18, and he's under house arrest for 2 years, 18-inch chain, every single moment of every day. No privacy at all. If you're a loner, if you're the kind of person who's a little bit of a loner, man, this would kill you. Or just an average person who likes a little privacy. He has none. But with all that's going on with him, in verses 12 through 18, you never hear him complain. He uses the first person to speak of himself, I, me, my. He uses the first person, but he tells really almost nothing of the trial. He just talks about how the gospel is advancing. Why? Because that's what he cares about. Not his trial, not his struggle, but the advancing, the progress, the furtherance of the gospel. The only thing that mattered to Paul was how God was going to use his suffering to advance the gospel. That's all he's concerned about. He's not concerned about himself. Which, you know, really is the opposite of what most of us sometimes do with trials. When we're in a trial, it's all about me. Not Paul. It's all about what can God do with this trial to advance the gospel? That's what it's about for him. This reminds me of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. His preaching was so popular and so powerful and so unacceptable to the leaders in the 17th century Church of England that they jailed him in order to shut his mouth. No more preaching for this guy. And so he starts preaching in the jail yard. And all the other criminals, he wasn't a criminal, but all the others gathered around him in the yard. And people from the town would stand outside the wall to hear his preaching. And so the authorities think, well, this really isn't working. We're trying to close his mouth. This really isn't working. How can we close his mouth? Well, we'll stick him in kind of a lower dungeon area, a situation where he's got no freedom, no ability, no contact with people, no ability to connect with people, no opportunity to preach. We'll stick him there where he's alone. And what does God do? He cuts loose Bunyan's pen. You may recall the Pilgrim's Progress. For several centuries, was the most read book and translated book in the world, apart from the scriptures. How many millions have read it? How many believers have been encouraged by it? And how many unbelievers have come to Christ through it? He couldn't preach. You could just see him lying there, whining. Well, I guess my ministry is over. There's nothing I can do now. I'm stuck in this little room, this rat-infested, stinky, smelly room, and behind bars, and I can't access anyone. So I guess I'll just lay here and pray. I can do that ministry, and then maybe I'll die here. I don't know. That's not what he did. Not what happened. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. By stopping his mouth, his opponents cut loose his pen. Our response to trials also, secondly, will influence how others view their trials. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, by my imprisonment, and all that's going on with me, I'm assuming that's what he's saying, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only did Paul's captivity advance the gospel among the unsaved, it also gave fresh courage to other believers. You see what's going on with Paul? Guards have come to Christ. Other people we know or we know of have come to Christ through the guards that became Christ through him. And so these people, these other believers, are emboldened. They now have fresh courage to serve God, to advance the gospel, to proclaim the word in the midst of their struggles, because they've got them too. Cowardice is contagious, but so is courage. You know, we're all being watched. Unbelievers are watching you, and they're watching how you handle trials, because they've got them too. They hear the word cancer too. They get a phone call that says, so-and-so had a heart attack too. They get the same phone calls we get. And we're going to get them just like they will. Not like we're free of the trials of life. We live in a sin-cursed world. And so we're going to face the same trials they do. And when you go through them, they will watch and they will remember. And if you handle those trials in a way that pleases God, lifts God up, You may get a phone call from them. Hey, can I talk to you for a little while? My wife just came home from the doctor and we just heard this. Can we get together for lunch or something? Because they saw you go through it. And if you're staring at yourself during your trial, they'll see that too. And they'll think in terms of, well, apparently knowing God and Jesus Christ doesn't help during earthly trials, so why would I call him or her? Not only are unbelievers watching us, but other believers, clearly from this text, other believers are watching too. And other believers will be encouraged as they face struggles or discouraged as they face struggles from what they learn from you. This is a church family. A fellowship of believers who love each other. We worship together. You all do. And to some degree, we learn from one another. If you want to be a blessing to other believers and give them fresh courage when they're struggling, you be faithful when you are. And they'll notice and they'll grow through it and be better equipped to handle trials the right way when they face them. And of course, they will, because we all do. Folks, the bottom line, we need to see the advancement of the gospel as more important than our struggles. We need to see the advancement of the gospel as more important than our trials. Clearly, that was Paul's perspective. He actually voices it. Let's look at verses 15 through 18 very quickly. He voices this idea. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. Some are preaching Christ for wrong motives. And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and that's all I care about. And therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Some were motivated by envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. Some were making this like competition. Oh, good, Paul's in prison. Now I can preach, and I'll be better preacher than he ever was. A spirit of rivalry. Now, does this bother Paul? I can't imagine that it doesn't. I mean, it's bad enough when Satan uses unbelievers to attack, but when believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, seem to be attacking, they're doing what they do for wrong reasons. They do what they do because they're trying to hurt you, because they're in competition with you. They want to be better at this than you, have bragging rights over you. Isn't that worse than the unsaved being on the attack? Does this bother Paul? Does this hurt Paul that this is occurring? Yeah, I think it does. But in verse 18, Paul responds to all this by basically saying this. I mean, this is not a paraphrase even. It's just what I think he's saying. He's saying this. I'm being attacked by others who preach the gospel. I'm being attacked by others who preach the gospel. So what? All I care about is that the gospel is preached. I am nothing. What is important is the gospel. He doesn't care that some are preaching with wrong motives. He recognizes that they are. God will deal with them. He's just thankful that the gospel is being put out there, that the gospel is being preached. Those who do it for the right reasons, praise the Lord. Those who do it for the wrong reasons, at least it's being proclaimed. I'm so thrilled. He sees the advancement of the gospel as more important than his own trials. The progress of the gospel was more important to Paul than Paul was to Paul. So I ask, is that how you feel today? Is the gospel's advance, is that more important to you than happiness, comfort, popularity, prosperity, earthly success? Is it more important to you than family and friends? I think it was the second stanza of the song you guys sang that actually said some of that. Are we willing to give up everything to see others come to know Christ? Paul was. Don't waste your trials, folks. Look for a moment at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Look with me, Philippians 1, 29, just across the page probably. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So here we have two gifts, okay? The word given there, the word didomi, to give as a gift. For unto you has been given as a gift two things. The ability to believe on him, probably speaking of saving faith and faith needed to trust God in daily life. This is a gift of God. When you trusted Christ, it was a gift of God. You couldn't have conjured it up within yourself. This is faith and repentance are gifts from God. And then faith to trust God in daily life, that's a gift of God as well. I'm going to kill your microphone here. And by the way, that's a gift we want. Give me faith. Give me more. That's a gift we long for and wish for and pray for. What's the second gift? Trials. Suffering. But also to suffer for his sake. This is a gift we really don't want. I mean, just be frank. This is a good one. I'll take faith. I'll take that every single moment of every day. The trials one, I can live without. I know it's got a pretty bow on it, but I really don't want that gift. Folks, the bottom line is, we only have a certain number of these gifts. I don't know what the number is of trials that you're going to face in this life. But we're each going to have, we're each going to be given a certain number. In God's sovereign plan, he knows the number, he knows what the trials are going to be. He's the one who gives them to suffer for his sake. And you're only going to be given a certain number. Don't waste any of them. When you're facing a little one, that's like the mosquito buzzing, that's just driving you nuts, that little trial that seems to last forever, though, won't go away, ask, is there someone God's trying to put me in contact with through this buzzing, through this problem? Is there someone I can talk to about Christ, some connection God wants me to make or God has already made for me through this, that I can give this person the gospel? Who is that person? Some trials are little bitty mosquitoes buzzing. Some trials are life-altering. And in each one, we need to ask the question, how should I be growing through this? Obviously, that's a question. How should I grow through this? But who's God putting in my life through this who I can reach? God's connecting me to someone. And may God give me courage to try and reach them now. Don't waste your trials. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture and all that it teaches. As this congregation seeks to reach out to its community, as each individual believer here tries to reach out to family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, give them fresh courage, as we each experience trials in our lives, as we face them, give us eyes that see people to whom you're connecting us, relationships that we can build through those struggles, and give us courage to speak of Christ, to point people to Christ during our trials and theirs, because Christ indeed is the only solution. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Help us to learn from it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.